Good morning, family. Good to see all of you here this morning. You want to welcome our visitors as well. If you haven't had an opportunity to fill out one of those white cards that's on the back of the pew in front of you, we'd appreciate it if you would do that. Pass those toward the center aisle. I think Ron is going to get up here in a little bit to tell us what to do with those. And then Jaron? Rowan? Is going to pick them up. I knew it was a silver kid. I just had to go down the list to figure out which one it was. We're in Acts chapter 15 this morning, if you want to turn over there. If you're reading along and following along with us in Acts, next week I hear that we have two exemplary speakers coming in to present some lessons in the morning and in the evening, so I want to encourage you to be there for that. So I think it'll be on December 1st. We'll be in Acts chapter 18. If you want to read up through that, that would be appreciated. So we find ourselves at the end of Acts chapter 15, and all I could think about this week was how some of the best opening monologues from television shows came from the really older shows, right? Most of us are looking at me going, what's an opening monologue? Okay, well, an opening monologue is this. You unlock the door with the key of imagination. Beyond it is another dimension, a dimension of sound, a dimension of sight, a dimension of mind. You're moving into a land of both shadow and substance, of things and ideas. You've just crossed over into the Twilight Zone. You guys remember that show? Oh, that show was awesome. Or another one of my personal favorites. In 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to prison by a military court for a crime they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security stockade to the Los Angeles underground. Today, still wanted by the government, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, maybe you can hire the A-team. We're not talking about the lame Liam Neeson A-team either, okay? We're talking about the real A-team with real crazy guy behind the helicopter controls. Another one. You guys could almost probably quote this one if you're a nerd. Or even if you're not a nerd, space. I'm not even going to try and do my Billy Shatner voice for this one. It's just not going to happen. The final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. It's a five-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man before, you know, it got taken over. No man has gone before. I didn't grow up watching the original Star Trek show. I grew up watching The Next Generation, which I felt to be far superior to the original. Does everybody agree with me on this? All right, look at all these nerds that I didn't know were nerds going, oh, yeah, The Next Generation. And they changed the opening monologue a little bit with Captain Picard coming in and doing his thing. And it's very similar to the original, but what I wanted to focus on was this, where he says, these are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise, its continuing mission. That they had taken out the five-year thing because that just wasn't going to work for the new show. But they made it a continuing mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, and to boldly go where no one has gone before. And these monologues worked because they get us involved in the story. We actually start caring about what we're watching. We're involved at this point. And one of the challenges, I think, that we face whenever we pick up this book or our phone or electronic device, whichever you're using this morning or even during the regular parts of the week to read the Bible, is that we approach it like we're reading a technical manual. Right? Here's an example. The production process of Alpolix consists of two production lines, a coil coating line and a laminating line. In the coil coating line, Lumiflon-based fluoropolymer paints are applied to continuous aluminum coils. In the laminating line, the low-density polyethylene, or the mineral-filled core, is laminated between two coated coils, resulting in the finished composite material. Be glad I'm not reading the rest of that manual. Here's the problem, though. When we start approaching the Bible and the stories in it like it's nothing more than a technical manual. First, we come across big words. How many of us have been reading the Bible and come across big words that we either can't pronounce, and that's why we pray that Jeremy picks easy scripture readings on Sunday morning and Sunday night so that you don't get those sections. We're like, oh, how do I pronounce this word? And this is why all the guys that have scripture reading come and find me beforehand, especially when it's one of the more difficult, and go, are you sure that's the right one? So we get the big words that we can't pronounce, or we get the words that we just don't even understand when we read them. And then laziness kicks in, right? If this laziness that follows when we won't even put in the work to find out how to pronounce the word or what the words mean. And then the second problem is that we come to it with a perception that what we're reading doesn't really apply to us, right? Kind of like that excerpt from the Al Pollock's technical manual, which, by the way, Al Pollock is just an aluminum composite. And by the way, it is very applicable to us because it's what keeps the rain off of your head when you're getting gas. It's what all those canopies at gas stations are made out of. Do a little legwork and we find out how applicable something is, right? So what I want to do this morning, and so we've got that challenge that we face. I also have the challenge of presenting to you messages from God's Word that are applicable and challenging for us. And so we're all facing challenges this morning. But what I want to do this morning is I want us to take a few moments, a couple of seconds. Okay, I'm going to be quiet here in a second. And I want us to get invested in the story that we are about to read. To get in the mindset, to get out of that technical mindset and actually start looking at the story as if it involves real people with real problems. And the background of this story is very simple. The council in Jerusalem has just sent this letter out by Paul and Barnabas to the churches to talk about how you don't have to be circumcised in order to receive salvation. And the individuals that have received this letter are overjoyed at the news that Paul and Barnabas are bringing to them from the council of Jerusalem. So let's take a moment to set ourselves in that setting. We'll start in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I want us to focus on two things this morning, and it's not the argument between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 36. Let's go see how those folks are. Verse 41. He traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul's purpose, his life, was to continue to check on and strengthen those who had become Christians during this time period in history. Now, whether it was in writing or whether it was in person, I'm convinced this was his regular, continuing mission. This was his practice. This is what he did. Here's an example. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, this is an encouragement that's done in writing, but I'm sure that he would be just as comfortable doing this in person. But Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. And Paul writes and he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy and every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want us to notice something in this. I want us to notice what encouragement and or strengthening looks like according to how Paul is writing here. And this is not something new. This isn't anything different than the way that Paul will write to any other church that he's going to write to. But he hits these things in each of his letters and the way that he encourages people. He first will tell them that he is thankful to God for them and their fellowship in the gospel. He will point to areas of their lives that are evidence of God's grace. He will share a biblical truth, or he'll share a promise that speaks to their present situation. And then he will communicate how they contribute to the overall health and growth of the church. This is what encouragement looks like, according to Paul. And this is a vital practice. Not because the church is young. All right, we could get it in our heads that Paul has to go around checking on the Christians, has to go around strengthening the churches because they're in the baby phase. And there is some argument to that, but the reason that encouragement and strengthening of our brothers and sisters is important is not because the church is young, but because constant encouragement and strengthening is important to every Christian's growth. Because through this practice, we're reminded that Christianity is worth living for. Alan talked about in class this morning finding something worth dying for, having enough faith to die for something. And I guess my brain works a little differently than Alan's, probably like most of ours. But whenever I hear the phrase something worth dying for, I think of it in my head as something worth living for. If it leads me to death, then at least I'm living. Is how I view what he was talking about there. And as Christians, we have truly found something, someone worth living for. And he becomes the source of our courage and our strength, the ability to live as God would have us live. I think that's what David was talking about from the reading in Psalm 27. All David is doing there is describing a life worth living because there is no fear. Faith has replaced fear, and fear has been conquered. And so David is just describing a life of confidence and strength. And we read those words, and are we not encouraged by them? Are we not strengthened by the things that David writes there? And I can imagine Paul using similar language as he's going around and strengthening the brethren and encouraging the brethren, emboldening them through prayer and thanksgiving for what God has accomplished through them. Now, understand, encouragement is not being blind to sin. It's not being blind to weakness. It's focusing on what God is accomplishing in the lives of the individual and the church. Building them up. And here's the deal, guys. This kind of encouragement and strengthening isn't done by accident. Paul said, let's go see how they are. Paul did go strengthen the churches. He said he would do it. He purposed himself to go and accomplish those things, and that's what he did. Because we're looking at the concept of building up the body of Christ one person at a time. And as the individuals are strengthened, the body is strengthened. And as the body is strengthened, influence in the world is strengthened. I'd like to give you an example of encouragement that we can be giving to one another. Last week we had a sister come and request prayers, and I am thankful to her for that. I am thankful for the grace that is shown to her in her everyday life and the challenges that she faces on a regular basis. I'm thankful for her fellowship. I'm thankful for how her example strengthens me as a member of the body of Christ and how she shows me what humility and confession looks like. And it's because of her, my overall health and growth improves. And it's because of her that I get to see the fulfillment of the promise that God makes, that if we are faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive. I am a better person because of Harriet. I am a better Christian because of Harriet. So here's your challenge. Let's go and explore some strange new worlds. Seek out new civilizations. I challenge you. Pick 2 members of the body here at Grandview a week. 2. And here's what you do. You pray for them. And then you encourage them. In writing, in person, I don't care. It's your call. 2 people a week from the body. You pray for them, and then you encourage them. Use Paul's outline. I don't care. Use your own. But encourage them. 2 people a week, that's 104 people a year. You would make it through the body in less than 2 years. And then guess what? You start over. Imagine what body life would be like if we're all doing that. And that's my challenge for you. Because Paul is leaving us, not with some story that has no application to us and has some weird, you know, some like nice trivia that we could play about Paul and Barnabas' disagreement. Forget that. Pay attention to what they're doing. They're encouraging, they're strengthening their brothers and sisters, and that becomes our mission. And perhaps it will be to boldly go where you have never gone before, to encourage someone. I have determined to do this challenge. I will do it till I get tired of it. So I'm done. No. I will do it until the Lord calls me. I have made the vow to the Father this week in prayer. I will do this. So if you get a card from me, you see me come walking up to you, don't think it's because I'm coming to, you know, put on the special preacher x-ray vision goggles so I can see every aspect of your life. Know that I'm coming to encourage. Know that I'm coming to build up. We will be stronger together rather than separate. We're going to stand and sing the song Jared has prepared for us. Hasn't really been a gospel message this morning, but we never want to leave an opportunity where we are gathered together with friends, family, neighbors, those who perhaps have never experienced grace that God has provided through His Son. God loved the world enough to send His Son to die for every individual in it, to ensure that they would no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus will die and shed His blood on the cross for mankind. You may find yourself in slavery this morning. Slavery to sin, slavery to passions, to lust, all of the things that Satan absolutely loves to keep you entangled with. And he tells you, listen, you can't escape this because you are so afraid of what is out there outside of slavery. And I'm here to tell you right now, the greatest thing that you will ever experience is outside of slavery, and there's nothing to be afraid of. It's freedom. It's freedom from sin. It's freedom to be who God has created you to be. Make the confession by faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to take those steps, whatever we can do for you this morning, please come while we stand and sing.